That word to do, all to stand. And I just want to make sure that we are doing all to stand. And it's pretty heavy, isn't it? I don't know about you guys, but just I've become lately more concerned than I have been about things that are going on and troubled by things in my spirit. And I'm just reminded of how God says that the weapons that He has given us, our spiritual weapons, are sufficient to break down the strongholds. And so here we are. I believe God wants to speak to us tonight. So if you'll grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Deuteronomy. I know we're in chapter 4. Does anybody know where we left off last time? 15. Okay. So we're in Deuteronomy 4:15. And basically, the way I see this book is God is teaching us how to possess all the blessings that we've been given the moment we've become born again. And we've talked about how there is a possibility, an option for us not to possess the blessings that God has for us. And it really depends on us. God is doing everything He can and working in every way so that we can enjoy Him, that we can have an abundant life. But He doesn't override our will, I don't believe. He doesn't force feed us. He doesn't make us do something that we won't voluntarily do. And so He's doing everything He can to show us, to demonstrate to us how good He is, His love, and that we would just simply subject ourselves 100% to all of God's goodness and His grace. And that's really what it comes down to. Children of Israel are a good example for us. The Bible gives us everything we need. You know, everything we need is in God's Word. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything that we need for encouragement, for understanding, for truth, everything, it's all in there. The Bible gives us pictures, illustrations, parables, examples, all these things so that we'll understand God. And so as we come in to God's Word, it's neat to know that His desire is to speak to us, to communicate to us, that He hasn't left us down here as orphans, as He told His disciples, but He said the Holy Spirit will come to be with them as well. And so that's what we look to, and that's what we need. And so let's look at verse 15. The promised land represents the abundant life of a Christian. Children of Israel are once again about to enter into the promised land, but they need to know some things like we need to know. How do we have an abundant life in Christ? How do we have all that God has for us? Well, Moses is in the middle of explaining all these things. This is Moses' really his last sermon to this group of people who are going in. He's not going to go in, but he wants them to know certain things as he's been on the earth for about 120 years and he's seen a lot of things. He's been with these people for a long time. He's understood a lot of things. He's talked to God face to face on many occasions. He's the meekest man, self-proclaimed meekest man that ever walked the face of the earth. Lot to know. And this is really the root, the crux, the summation of all that Moses would want to tell these people and us too. Verse 15, chapter 4, take careful heed. I underline that word careful. Careful heed to yourselves. Very important. So he's saying, watch yourselves. This is something that has to be a continual thing that we do. Watch ourselves. Why do we need to watch ourselves? Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but once you get saved, it's just not a slam dunk clear sailing into the blessings of the Lord. There's these bodies that we live in that are really looking to take us into various directions that are not of the Lord, that harmful places. And so we learn that we're really in a struggle, in a fight. It's not just a normal, natural occurring thing. And that's why we have to take heed to ourselves. Be careful. Watch ourselves. Have a short account with God. Don't just neglect the things of the Spirit and let our life go down and get onto this road, before you know it, you don't even know what's going on and you don't know how you got there. Take heed to yourselves. Watch what you're doing. Watch what you're looking at. Be careful of what you absorb and what you take in. A lot of people, I've had conversations with people that say what they watch, movies, TV, what they listen to, music, it really doesn't affect them. If they like the beat and they like that, it doesn't affect them. That is the absolute lie. Those things are all meant to conform us into the image of the world. And that's why the Bible says that the spiritual weapons are the only things that we have that break down those strongholds of world philosophy, of the world looking to brainwash us into thinking its ways are good. So be careful. Take heed to yourselves. For you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. He's saying that when God spoke to the children of Israel and gave them the Ten Commandments, that they didn't see Him, but they heard Him. It's very important that we pick up that. He says in verse 16, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of an animal, any animal on earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of a fish that is in the water beneath the earth. So all these man-made things, he's saying, those are something that man, for some reason, has a bent towards. Strange thing that man would look to worship an insect or a rat or a bird or an overweight fat guy in a Japanese restaurant, Buddha. A strange thing that we'd want to worship that. Isn't that strange? He's making a really big point, because he understands the inclination of our heart is to do that. For us, it's real easy for us to want to worship something that we can see, that we can touch, that we can feel. He's pointing out here that God's not like that. John points out in chapter 4 of his gospel that if we want to worship God, we need to do it in what? Spirit and in truth. That God is not made with our hands. God is a God that we worship by hearing His voice. He's teaching them that really walking with God and relating with God is a walk by faith. Faith is the key. Faith is our spiritual eyes and our spiritual hands. It's faith is the key in which we touch God. Faith is how we see God. Faith is it. Faith is our spiritual eyes and ears and nose and all those things. That's how we relate to God. No way, shape, form, or fashion are we going to be able to understand or relate to God in a physical way. And so in verse 19, again, notice that. Underline that. And take heed. Do you think Moses is a little concerned? How often can you say that? It's the same with us. How often can God warn us? Can He say that sin lies at the door? Don't touch it. Stay away from it. It's harmful. How often can He say that? Moses is pleading with these people because he's been through it already. He has already seen what happens when you don't take heed to God and to yourselves. Verse 19, take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole earth as a heritage. So he's saying that what we see, the beauty, the magnificence that we see in creation, that we are over that, that that was given to us in the very beginning, that we were to have dominion over the earth, that those things are things that are to serve us, that God has given to be a blessing and a benefit to us, not the other way around. That man was never to worship those things. And of course, that's a very common thing today, to worship nature, the things of nature, astrology, and all those sort of things, and make those a god. And in Bible times, they would make deities out of so many different things of nature. It's no different today. So he says, be careful of that. In verse 20, he says, the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. So he's speaking to us now as Egypt represents the world. He's saying, for those of you who are born again, who have been saved out of a life of sin and bondage to sin, did you know that that's what that sort of life is like? That it's not freedom at all, as the world would tell you, but a life lived after the flesh. And if you and I live our life just by doing what we feel like doing, where do you think the end of that is going to be? If we just did whatever we feel like. See, when we become born again, we've been freed from that notion, that idea that we don't have to just do whatever we feel like doing. Because God's given us His Spirit. He's given us something better. And so He's freed us from that type of bondage. And the Bible says that if we've been saved out of that, and then we keep returning to it, we're like a dog that keeps returning to his vomit. You know, he throws up and he licks it up. That's a pretty graphic illustration, but I wonder if we see sin like that. Probably not. We probably don't quite see it that way a lot of times, because, you know, a lot of us would think it's pretty gross to lick up our vomit. But sin is like that. It's nasty. It's sick. It's harmful and hurtful. It's something that is not a benefit, not helpful to us whatsoever. And so he's saying, I saved you out of that fiery furnace, that life of slavery and sin that was a cruel taskmaster. I've saved you out of that fiery furnace, and now you're my people. That's a beautiful little saying there. He says, He given to all the people in verse 19 under the whole heaven as a heritage. And then he's taken us out, he says, to be his people. Big shift here. A big shift from a people that didn't know God. The Bible says that we have been alienated from God. And he has saved us that now we are identified with him. That we're his people. We're his children. We're his friends, the Bible says. In Luke 12 it says that when we're in heaven, Jesus will serve us. Imagine that. That Jesus will be serving us when we're in heaven. Pretty crazy thought. But that's what God thinks about us. He's trying to instill in the children of Israel this idea of how God feels about them. Because, you know, a lot of times when people lapse into sin, it's when they get to the point where nothing matters. Like they don't think anybody cares about them. They don't think that anything they do matters. They just think, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, when people are taught that they're basically have evolved from primordial slime and eventually became a monkey and now they're a human, that's not what the Bible says. We are made in the image of God to be His children, to be separate from creation, all other parts of creation, to be separate unto Him, that we would be His offspring. Now that's something we really need to meditate upon. Because when we understand that's what God feels about us, it changes everything. It's hard to be the same when we really realize what that means. He knows it's important for them to understand that. Why? Because all around the children of Israel, they were doing all kinds of crazy, dirty, idol-worshipping, prostituting stuff. They were worshipping everything. And he's saying, you're not like that. He's saying, I've called you out of that to be different, to be pure, to be holy, to have a clear conscience, to be washed clean by me. You're not like that. You've been saved from that. He makes that point. And so in verse 21, he says, furthermore, so he's adding on to this. He's saying, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. And he swore that I would not cross over the Jordan. and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, but I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Now, follow this. Moses is telling them how special they are, and he's telling them how important they are to God. And he goes back and he says, he reminds them how God took them out of the fiery furnace of Egypt. And then Moses says, even when I got mad at you, God got mad at me for getting mad at you. And now because I got mad at you, Moses said, I mean, Moses was God's guy. Moses said, because I got mad at you, now I can't go in. Moses can't go in. Moses is trying to point out, this is what God feels about you. God feels so strongly about you. He loves you so much that when I was mad at you, He got mad at me. And now I can't go in. So remember that when you go in, Moses is knowing that he's not going in. Moses knowing that he's going to pass away soon. He's saying, remember that when you go in. Remember how much God loves you. Verse 23, again, notice this for you underliners. Take heed. There it is again. We've seen it three times. Take heed to yourselves. Notice this. Lest you forget. There it is right there. Moses is basically saying a lot of our sin or our failure to have all that God has for us, it's a result of amnesia. It's a result of us forgetting who we are. Do you see that? He's trying to explain to them who they are, trying to emphasize they are children of God. And he says, don't ever forget that. Because when you forget that, when I forget that, when we forget what God has done for us and His relationship with us, when we forget that is when then we'll have a tendency to gravitate into sin. We'll have a tendency to gravitate away from God's grace and God's love and God's mercy. A lot of the ministry, the teaching ministry, the preaching ministry, is a ministry of reminding people. Did you know that? It's a ministry of just... you notice the Bible pretty much says the same thing in so many different ways, from so many different angles, but a lot of it's the same thing. Because God really wants us to understand very few important, crucial points. And we as sheep have such a tendency to forget who we are. That's what happened with the children of Israel when they freaked out and didn't go into the promised land. Completely lost perspective. They forgot that God delivered them out of Egypt. They forgot that God provided for them in the wilderness miraculously. That God led them. He gave them food. And God did all that. He was teaching them to walk by faith, wasn't He, in the wilderness? Because when they got in the promised land, it was by faith that they would enjoy the promised land. It's when we forget who God is and who we are in relationship with God, that's when we get in trouble. And that's why He's reminding them. He's trying to get that point across to them. Don't forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you. And make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. The covenant, he's saying, was that covenant that God had made, a deal God had made. He cut it with who? Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant. That God said, I have a deal with you. And God can't break His covenant. For us, our covenant is the covenant that God the Father had with Jesus Christ. They had a deal. And we are a part of that covenant. And so what he's saying to us is that God can't change the fact based on the deal He made with Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Son, that if we accept His atonement, His crucifixion, His way of reconciling us to God through Jesus Christ, that if we accept that, and we put our faith and our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, then that God has a covenant then that can't change, that we're sealed. And so now he says, since that all is taken care of, now enjoy the blessings of that deal. Enjoy all the blessings that come from an inheritance that you now have, a spiritual inheritance, that we've inherited every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1. Remember that. Verse 24, for the Lord your God, He's a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. He's concerned about our relationship with Him. He's concerned about us straying from that. And the Bible talks about that as spiritual adultery. It talks about that as spiritual fornication, when we would go after and worship and engage things other than God. Verse 25, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land, and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. And so, this actually happened in 586 BC. The Babylonians came in and they took over. And they took the children of Israel captive. And we just found out why. It's real interesting to me. You know, there's a real attack in our day and age on the doctrine of hell. And a lot of people will minimize hell where the Bible doesn't minimize it. It'll try to make hell less than the Bible says, or it'll say hell is just a man-made invention. But if you really think about it, if you want to really see something well, like say you had a sign and it was a white poster board, what would be the best color probably if you wanted it to stand out? Anybody? Probably black, right? Why is that? Because of the contrast. Hell is taught in the Bible and is real. I believe a lot of that is so we'll see things so clearly. Because hell is so bad. It's badder than we can ever imagine. And it's forever. It's longer than we could ever imagine. And God wants to paint that picture for us so we can clearly see the alternative, I believe. But see, it was never meant for us to go to. And it was made, the difference between the love of God and the hatred of hell, the blessings of heaven and the torments of hell, have been spelled out so clearly, so it'd be an easy choice for us. It'd be just something where we'd be able to clearly see. It wouldn't be something like, well, if we just kind of do whatever we want here, then we'll go to a place not quite heaven, not quite hell, but it'll be kind of in the middle. That's something we can probably, maybe it'd be worth it to some of us. Oh, I can just live and fulfill all the lusts of my flesh now, and then I go to kind of a middle place. That doesn't seem so bad, does it? Well, that's a man-made invention. And then if my relatives, I go to the middle place, and my relatives can pray me up to the good place. Would that, to me personally, that wouldn't be enough for me to say. It wouldn't. I might as well just do the purgatory thing. But it's not like that. The Bible says that there is a major difference, and it spells it out very clearly. And God is warning and pleading and saying, look, heaven,
tell? Black or white?
And isn't it interesting that those sort of things, the lines have been blurred so much? Do you think that's an accident? We can kind of make up and make some kind of place where it doesn't seem so bad. Well, if I go to hell, I'll see you there and we'll be partying, dude. That's what people will say. I've talked to people like that. It's troubling. It's supposed to be troubling because we're not supposed to go there. And God did everything He could to make sure that that doesn't happen, and He still does that. But that's the way that we see the difference. I think evil in our world proves that there's good and evil. It shows that there's an alternative, one way or another way. And so God, He points it out, He makes it very plain and very simple. And it's God's desire that nobody would go there. How bad did God want to make it so nobody went there? Well, He gave everything He had. He gave His only begotten Son so nobody would ever have to go there. And so He paints this distinction. You can't get past that in the Bible. That's because God wants us to know. Verse 27, He says, "The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands." This is a little bit of prophecy. "Wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat or smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him." How? "With all your heart and with all your soul." That's interesting there. Because He's saying that I'll allow you to get into certain predicaments so that you will in turn realize the folly of your ways and that you will seek Me. And that's really the answer to our predicaments. When we stray away from the Lord, the answer to that is to seek God. But not a superficial kind of seeking. Do you notice how that seeking is described? It's not a superficial kind of seeking. It's a real diligent, heartfelt effort. Because if we really want God, we'll find Him. The Bible says if that's what we really want. But if we don't really want that, or we half-heartedly want that, or superficially want that, we're not going to find God. Because in reality, we really don't want Him. The Bible says that God would no way cast anybody out. The Bible says that God is there with open arms looking to welcome anybody who would come to Him. But we can't play games with that like people can do. Like maybe some of us have done in the past. We're not going to find God by playing games. We're not going to find God by not really wanting God or half-heartedly. But He says that we're to seek Him. And if we do with all of our heart and all of our soul, we'll find Him. Do you know sometimes it takes us to get in the place that the children of Israel were, where they are taken captive. They had lost everything. They had been serving now the Babylonians and they were worshiping these man-made gods. And this is a people that went from God being in their midst, them being God's people, and them witnessing and being eyewitnesses to God's miracles. Amazing things happened, and now they were slaves worshiping little statues. Sometimes it takes that for us to seek God. Have you ever noticed that? It's an unfortunate thing about us human beings, I think. That a lot of times it takes the stripping away of a lot of things in our life, a lot of false things. God is good to do that. God is gracious to do that so that we will find Him. Because sometimes we will hold on to things so tightly that are bad for us, that will make God so distant and so obscure that we'll never find Him. And God's good sometimes to let those things go so that we can see God clearly. He's gracious to do that because God is more concerned about our eternity than He is in our temporary comfort. And so we need to be careful when things are good. Americans need to be careful with the luxury and the comfort and the good things that we have. There's nothing wrong with that if we don't worship them. But we need to be careful that those things, we understand the difference between things and God. Those things can never be God for us. The Bible gives us a lot of woes. And one of those in Luke is that woe of having the worldly goods and having riches and those things making it so that our heart doesn't seek the Lord anymore. That's a big danger. Verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord, and you'll if you do it with all your heart and soul, you'll find Him. And verse 30, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, this is a prophecy here about the children of Israel going through that 7-year period on earth known as what? Anybody? A few different things. Yeah, Great Tribulation, that's a good one. What's that, Clint?
Daniel's 70th week.
So we have some descriptions of this time on earth that's going to come. And here we're seeing in the Old Testament that the Jewish people, the children of Israel, will be there. And that's pretty much what the Bible tells us, that these times, that time is specifically for the nation of Israel to turn to God once again. That's for another study. But notice this. This is a prophecy that when they'll be in distress, and you read the book of Revelation, they'll be in distress. And all these things come upon you in the latter days. Notice this now. When you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice. You see there's a turning there? You see that? See, a lot of people say that God's finished with the nation of Israel. We need to be careful with that theology. It's called replacement theology. Romans 9, 10, and 11 specifically talk about God's not finished with the nation of Israel. See, replacement theology says the church is now Israel. And that there's some major problems with that. We're seeing one right here. It says in the latter days there's going to be a time where a lot of distress is going to come, and the nation of Israel is going to turn. They're going to turn back to God and obey His voice. That's a neat one to put in your back pocket. Verse 31. Here's why. Notice this. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. That's why. That's why God hasn't given up on the children of Israel. Even now, we live in an age where God's specifically, primarily dealing with the church. This is what we call the church age. From the time Jesus went back up to heaven, and the time He takes the church back. That's the church age in there. That's where God's specifically working in and through the church. But when the church is taken up, then God is going to begin again, one final shot to work with the nation of Israel. And here we're seeing it. Because He's merciful. He doesn't give up on His people. And do you remember? God had a promise with Abraham, didn't He? Can God then change that? If He could, then we'd have a problem, wouldn't we? Because I think God would change His mind about me if He could. So I'm glad He has that deal in place. I'm glad God can't change His mind. And I'm glad God doesn't break His deals. Because He's merciful. He will not forsake you. Notice that. Nor destroy you. Nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore to them. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? He's talking again about the deal and about His special people. He said, or did God ever try and go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors according to all the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? See, when God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, this is how he did it. That was a description of how he did it. And that's, nobody's ever had that happen to them before. God, again, is emphasizing how special they are. He's saying, you remember all that stuff I did for you? Did I do that for anybody else? Verse 35, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. That's why he did all that. Because he wanted them to know that the Lord, notice himself, I like how personal that is, different than the idols, different than an impersonal thing. The Lord himself as a person is God. And there is none other besides him. Good one to underline right there. The Lord himself is God. There's none other like him. And that is, of course, something that's very attacked in our day and age too, isn't it? That there's a lot of different gods. They're all basically the same. They all get you to the same place. They just have different names. Is that true? Verse 36, out of heaven, he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you. Notice that he let you hear his voice. He was teaching them that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Something he was teaching them that was very important, that it wasn't to be, they weren't to worship God by doing a bunch of things or by visualizing a bunch of things or making images or anything, but their worship to God was to hear his voice and to know his word and then do that. That was their form of worship. That was how they were to worship God, by hearing him and walking with him. Verse 36, out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you. That was why he wanted to instruct them. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because, gotta underline this. Let's read that all together. Because he loved your fathers. That's the basis of how God was dealing with them. You know, sometimes we think the Old Testament is different than the New Testament. The whole basis for God's relationship with them and with people was based on love. It was a covenant that was based on love. Verse 37, and because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power. That's awesome. Driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore, as a result of all that, what we just said, and what God has done, see how God builds the relationship and then he says, now what you're supposed to do? He's saying, because I loved you, because I did all these amazing things, he's saying that same thing to us. He's saying, I don't expect you to obey me out of any other reason but because you love me, not forced. God was really working towards that end, that they would really see God's mercy and how wonderful and great he was to them, so that they would lovingly obey him. And that's pretty much what we see in the New Testament. If you love me, you guys know that one? Keep my commandments. He doesn't say, keep my commandments because I said. If you love me. He told Peter the same thing. John 21. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, tend my sheep. Do you see that? We can't miss that. It's the behavior cannot spring forth out of anything but love and our understanding of love. It can't spring forth from rules or laws or anything like that. But this whole thing, even from the Old Testament, God was trying to establish how much He loved them. And because He loved them and because of His attributes, that who He is, He's good and He's merciful and He's faithful, and that He's proven the way He was to the children of Israel, He would say, on that basis, then subject yourselves to My love. He's saying, on the basis of who I am and what I've done for you, that I've initiated it, and it all came from Me towards you, that I'm a giver, and My nature is merciful and faithful, and to bless and to give, just like I've taken you out of Egypt, and I'm giving you the promised land. He's saying, I've done all that, so now just subject yourselves to My goodness. Subject yourselves to My faithfulness. Give everything that you have, your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength to Me, because what you're doing when you do that, when I do that, is I'm subjecting myself to all of God's goodness. That doesn't sound like too hard a thing to do. But we have to be reminded of that constantly, don't we? Because we forget that. Verse 39, therefore, know this day, I underlined that in my Bible. Why? Know today. Know this day. It's a daily thing, isn't it? Our seeking of the Lord. If I sought the Lord last week, that's not quite deal. And sometimes we can do that. You ever been like, go through the seasons where you're up, you're down, you're hot, you're cold, your prayer life is awesome, and then next thing you know, you haven't prayed in weeks. You're reading your Bible for a couple weeks, and the next thing you know, it's been sitting there gathering dust, and you lost it and forgot where it was, and it hasn't bothered you. You know, we're all like that, aren't we? But see, that's why it's important here. He said, today, this day, each day is a day we seek the Lord. We don't worry about tomorrow, do we? Why is that? It's got enough concerns of its own. The Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow. What we need to be concerned about, because we know God's taking care of tomorrow. Did you know that? Did you guys know that? He's got tomorrow all figured out. So He says, what you should worry about is right now. And right now is seeking Me. That's all. And sometimes, boy, we can just get so worked up, so anxious, so fearful about tomorrow. And God would say, remember who I am. Hello? Remember, I got all figured out. And remember, if you submit yourself to Me, you're submitting yourself to My love. And perfect love, what does that do? It casts out all fear. Very good. Did you know that? Perfect love casts out all fear. That means when we understand how God feels about us, then we don't have anything to worry about. Did you know that? You ever seen mothers and their children and how protective they are and how, like if they kind of get away at the mall, like they lose them for 1 second, you see the concern there and the care. Well, imagine God's love for us if that's how a mother feels. Imagine God's love for us. And see, God's not limited like we are. He's got it all figured out. But isn't that's a hard thing for us for some reason, isn't it? Because I think we know up here, don't we, that God's got it all figured out? Do we know that pretty much? We know that God's taking care of us. We know He's taking care of our future. But that has to work itself down into our hearts. See, there can be a disconnect, It's one thing to know about, but then the key is faith. That was the key to them enjoying the promised land. That key was faith, that they know that God has good intentions. And they know that God has the ability and the power to do whatever He wants. And they know He has a plan for them. So then all they had to do was to believe. And what were they believing in? They were believing based on things that God had done in the past that they saw, experienced. And, you know, some of it wasn't stuff they really liked, like the wilderness. That wasn't their favorite thing. But, you know, sometimes we have those wilderness times, and I like to call those character building times. You know, you may have things in your life that you don't like. Call them character building times. There's not bad things for us, right? We're Christians. God loves them. They're not bad things. They're character building things. And that's not positive self-talk. That's the truth. Count it all joy, my brethren. You guys know that one? When you go through these various trials, count it all joy. Knowing, or let patience have its perfect work. Let the character building begin. Don't fight it. So that you may be complete and lacking in nothing. You guys know that one? It's very important we understand that. So know this day, verse 39, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord Himself is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath, there is no other. He wants them to understand the nature of God. He wants them, see, if we can understand the nature of God and we can understand ourselves in relationship to that God and how He feels about us, then, hey, everything's going to be fine. We're free from everything. We can just enjoy our relationship with God. Remember what we're talking about here. God's teaching us how to enjoy our life. He's teaching the children of Israel how to enjoy the promised land. Verse 40, you shall therefore keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you. There's a reason for all that. You see that? See, God didn't set up these ways of life and these plans and these ordinances and things for any other reason but this, that it'd be well with you. Would you like things to be well in your life? Well, God's saying, here's the track of how things are well. And I'm gonna show you how to get on that track, and I'm gonna show you what's on that track. And you know, if you kind of get off that track, you're moving away from wellness. You're moving into harm. Jude 21, it says, keep yourself in the love of God every day. It's a daily thing. Does anybody know why I didn't say the chapter in Jude? Because there's only one chapter. You guys are too sharp. Jude 21. Keep yourself in the love of God. And that's what we do when we follow after Him, when we read His Word, and then we say, well, this is what I'm going to do. Because I trust God, I believe Him, I know His ways right, so this is what I'm going to do. And we walk with God in His ways. And as we do that, then we're walking in a life of blessing, abundance, fulfillment. Verse 40, you should therefore, again, keep His statutes, His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. And then he talks about how the cities of refuge were set up, and we've talked about that before. In verse 44, he says, now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are His testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. So after they came out of Egypt, just like once we get saved, then God teaches us how to walk with Him. Right? He teaches us how to enjoy Him. And so God taught them that. Verse 46, on this side of the Jordan. What side of the Jordan was that? East or west? The other side, that side? Believe, huh? West? Can we get a show of hands? It was the east. It was the east side of the Jordan. Look at your map in the back. They had crossed over the Jordan to the west, and that would be the promised land. So He's saying, I taught you, notice this, I taught you all this stuff over here. That's what a lot of this over here stuff is. Maybe some of us are going through a lot of that. He's teaching us before we go into the promised land. He has to teach them some things so they can know how to enjoy the promised land. For us, he needs to teach us some things so we know how to enjoy life in the promised land or the abundant life. Because remember, there were enemies. They had to fight in the promised land. There were battles there. So he had to teach them a lot of things that they would be able to enjoy that. And so in verse 46, on this side of the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt, they took possession. There it is. They took possession. God gave them the victory. They took possession of the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan. Which side was that? East side. Toward the rising of the sun. There's your clue right there, right? Isn't Japan, right? Land of the rising sun? Yeah. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sion, that is Hermon, and all the plain on the, there it is, east side of the Jordan, as far as the sea of Arabah, below the slopes of Pisgah. So, why don't we just kind of finish up there. And next, we'll start in chapter 5 next time, starting with a reiteration of the Ten Commandments. So, does anybody have any questions or any maybe thoughts from our study tonight? Anything that stood out or any of that kind of stuff? I have just a couple minutes here. Yes, ma'am.
Are pictures of Jesus okay when you put in your wallet?
Pictures of Jesus, okay. Based on what we're reading tonight, I don't think that was what God was wanting them to do. And if you notice in the New Testament, there's not any description really of Jesus other than like he had a beard, but we don't have a description of him. I think it goes back to the same kind of thing that he wanted us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he was very careful about pointing out that we're not to make images of him. That's one of the Ten Commandments. But we also see that through the Bible. So, yeah, good question. Anybody else? Going, okay.
No, I think what stands out is, and there is no other, like every pet in Isaiah, there is no other God.
Yeah, and that's...
There is no other.
Right.
The rest of these, they're not God.
And that is such an attacked truth in our day and age, isn't it? People just will not come to that conclusion for the most part. And Jesus, I mean, you can't get around that. That's, the Bible is very clear about that. So you can't embrace Jesus as anything other than exclusive. He's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can't embrace him as one of. The Bible doesn't allow for that. He's exclusive. And in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, where you didn't get to it tonight, but it's something that the Jews would reiterate. The very Jewish child from a boy, the first thing he would learn to say, what they call the Shema, and is, the Lord thy God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. I mean, it's very clear to that fact. So good point. Anybody else?
I like that sense that the Lord's going to drive out the nations from before, mightier and greater than they are. When you look at a couple of verses before that, it says, if you seek the Lord, find them.
Mm-hmm.
And when you find them, he's going to take out these things that are greater and mightier in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Things that you can't take on your own.
Mm-hmm.
He can just drive those out.
Yeah, that's it. He's very, very practical. You know, he'll drive out all those enemies in our life that we personally face, you know, hang-ups and the things that we have. That's what's so neat about God, how He changes us from inside out, makes us different people. Anybody else?
I think verse 37, those three words, because He loved, right there is the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that neat? Did you guys hear that? I see that hand back there.
Yeah, I don't know if I want to ask a question. I could get wrong. You know, right after that, it says, you know, He chose to receive. I've been hearing a lot of different stuff about, you know, doctrine of election and all that. He chose. I mean, God chose us from the beginning. You know,
mm-hmm.
From the beginning. And I don't know if there's actually a question there, but I've just been getting quite confused.
Doctrine of election.
Yeah.
Well, it is. That's something that people have been arguing about and debating about. You guys all up to speed on that, doctrine of election? Basically, the Bible says that God chooses. He preordains according to His foreknowledge, the Bible says. And so a lot of people really get hung up, like, they'll say, well, if God chooses, then do we have a choice? Well, the Bible also teaches that man chooses also. So it's hard to reconcile those two. And that's where some people on one extreme will say, you're born and you don't have a choice whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. That God has chosen people and He's not chosen some people. I have a problem with that because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that what? He didn't want anybody to perish. I have a problem with that. But on the other, I think they're both true. And this is just the way I see it, the simplest way I can understand it, and this is not real, you know, theological or anything, but it helps me see it. If I was on the playground and I was choosing sides to play a football game, and I know if I chose Gloria would say, no way am I going on your team. You stink. Well, I probably wouldn't pick her then. I'd pick somebody else. And I think that's where, to me, that's how I see those reconciling. And I know it's simplistic and all that, but that's the best way I can explain it. Is I think man has been given a measure of grace, everybody. God wouldn't be fair or just if people didn't have the right opportunity or the same opportunity. So we have the choice to use and exercise the grace to put our faith in Christ, or we can bury it and cover it up and say, I don't want that. And then those are the people that God doesn't choose, is the ones that by His foreknowledge He knows won't choose Him. That's the simplest way I can think. I know it's... Yeah. So I think they're both. We do choose, but I think God chooses also. And, you know, when we get to heaven, we'll find out all that. But I think there are problems with, if you take both extreme views, I think if you omit one, you know, either... You know, the Calvinistic view saying that we don't have a choice at all. I think you have some serious problems with John 3:16 and a lot of verses that say there's something we do or we respond to, an action that we do. And I don't see how God would make somebody, knowing what hell is and what the Bible teaches about hell, how He'd make them and they would never have a choice or a chance to go to heaven. That doesn't seem right to me. The other side, you know, if you think it's all man, then that's an Arminian view, then you're thinking every day you can lose your salvation all the time. So I was saved yesterday, now I'm not saved because I messed up. And then tomorrow I might be saved, then you know I got it back again. You know, I think it's too much emphasis on man. So in a nutshell. Anybody else? All right, we're going to sing a different song tonight. Kind of a little surprise. But why don't we all stand? And I'm gonna look at the words, because I'm notorious for forgetting the words and stuff. But I bet a lot of you have heard it. Spirit of the Living God. You guys heard that one? Anybody? Okay, here we go. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God,